Good morning. Of the people that you know, and you can include yourself among that number if you like, of the people you know, what do they fear? What are they afraid of? Sorry? Afraid of the unknown?
Bad things.
Like, I mean, so, we're typically not afraid of good things. So, what kind of thing? Yeah, tragedy in the family, loss of family members,
suffering,
painful illnesses.
Their own death.
People are afraid of their own deaths often. Sorry. Afraid of being alone, of being left alone. Yeah.
Pain.
Yeah. Well, today, our topic is three keys to courage. We go back to Joshua chapter 1. Paul has led us in an overview of Joshua during this past month, and now we go back and take it piece by piece and see what we can learn from the book of Joshua, and we begin at Joshua chapter 1. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1, and we will read some of it. And what I would like you to see in that are these words: be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. And be strong and courageous. Reading in Joshua chapter 1 from the first verse, this is, I thought of this as we were singing. This is what the Lord had to say to his servant. Right? This is what the Lord had to say to his servant. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised to Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean. No one, verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Now, let me just glance back briefly at Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we read these words. Moses is speaking to the people. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Or this, from chapter 1, verse 29. Again to the people, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. And the third time, God now speaking to Moses, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. And Moses to the people again, be strong and courageous. And Moses to Joshua, be strong and courageous. You kind of get the idea? That these people are going to go into the land, they're going to face enemies, they're going to have to defeat those enemies, and the word of God to them is, be strong and courageous. That's the message of God to us this morning. Now think about, just let your mind wander a little bit and think about these. What about Noah? Was he strong and courageous? Through all these years he was building the ark? Was he strong and courageous? Or David, facing a lion and a bear and Goliath? Or Nathan facing David? Were they strong and courageous? Or Daniel in the lion's den? Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or Esther? Or Ruth? Or John the Baptist? Or Paul and his companions? Be strong and courageous. They took these words to themselves, and they were strong and courageous. Now, what we read in Deuteronomy was Moses encouraging the people and God encouraging, and now we see God speaking to Joshua. They were encouragers. They were speaking courage into these people. Joshua and the people were to be courageous, and God and Moses spoke courage into them. They were going to face conflict. And I believe in this text, God gives Joshua three reasons why he can be courageous. Let's begin with the first one at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Or skip down to verse 6 and we read this, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. I think the first reason the Lord gives us here for being strong and courageous is that we can rely on the promises of God. He said, I will give you every place where you set your foot in the land. Be strong and courageous. We can rely on the promises. If God says, I will give you, we can be strong and courageous. We can be strong and courageous. Rely on God's promises. How much of the land did God promise to give them? All of it. All of it. He had this in mind for them. He was going to give it to them, and they could be strong and courageous because he would give it. He would give all of it to them. Rely on God's promise. Now, we are not promised the land, right? None of us has real estate in Israel. But listen to these promises. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise. If we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all these things that we need will be added. Or this, and we know that for those who love God, all things will work together for good. Some of the things may be tough to go through at the time, but all of these things are going to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Or Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. I will give you rest. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God, and he will fulfill these. God promised Joshua the land. He promised the people the land. And on the basis of his promise, they could be strong and courageous. When you get in trouble, when I get in trouble, do we turn to the promises of God? Do we turn to the promises of God? God cares for the birds of the air. Does he care for us? Think now, what kind of trouble you may be facing now or in the future, what promise can you turn to? What is a promise in the scripture that you can turn to and say, Lord, I can be strong and courageous in this because you promised this? Is there something that you can think of right now that can sustain you in a time of trouble that can be God's promise to you? Now, the second reason to be strong and courageous, we can read from verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. We can be strong and courageous when we respond to God's pleasure. Now, I put that word pleasure in there, obviously, for alliterative purposes. We can be strong and courageous by relying on God's promise, and we can be strong and courageous by responding to God's pleasure. We use the word please, right?
We say,
would you please do that for me? And that comes from if you please, if it pleases you. If it pleases you, would you do that for me? So we're talking about God's pleasure. Now, when we speak of God, we use a much less personal, a more clinical term. We say, if it's your will. That's kind of impersonal, isn't it? No, if it pleases God, what does it please God to do? Do we respond to God's pleasure? Now, God says three things here about the law and about how Joshua is to respond to it. The first is this: keep the book of the law always on your lips. Keep it on your lips. So what we are doing now, we're keeping it at least on my lips and in your ears. We come here every Sunday and we hear the teaching of the Word of God. That's keeping the law on our lips. That's reminding us of what the Scriptures say, right? Is there daily Bible reading? I trust that all of us have daily Bible reading. And in that daily Bible reading, are you keeping the Word of God? Does it come back to you if you read it in the morning, does it come back to you during the day? Do you keep the Word of God on your lips? And then secondly, do you meditate on it day and night? Do you meditate on it day and night? You meditate on Scripture? Do you read the Scriptures and think about it? I don't remember who it was, but I was reading a little book many, many years ago, and this individual who wrote the book said this. He said, I read the Scriptures in the morning, and I take a verse from what I have read, and I write it on a piece of paper, and I put it in my pocket, and I carry it with me through the day. And occasionally through the day, as I have opportunity, I take the slip of paper out of my pocket and read it. He was perpetuating the influence of the Word of God on his life by meditating on it through the day. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. Or, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. The third thing that God says about the law to Joshua is this: so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So that you may be careful to do it. It's to be on your lips, you're to meditate on it, and the result is to be that you do it. You know what James said? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves.
Self-deception is a terrible thing. Do we come here each Sunday morning and listen to the word and then not apply it to our lives? That James comes close to calling that self-deception.
Do we deceive ourselves? Do we deceive ourselves? Or listen to these words from Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and counseling one another. And then we respond by doing the word.
Now, Joshua is kind of interesting. Joshua was a military leader, right? I mean, that was his main function right then. He was going to face the enemies in the land, and he was to defeat them. He was a military leader. You know what word God gives to him as a military leader? These words. These words. That's the instruction God gives him. He doesn't tell him to train his troops. He doesn't tell him to get everybody well-fed and well-rested. He says, do this. Do this. It's all about the word of God. It's about the word of God.
Now, I need to kind of pause here and make and suggest a little adjustment, because what God says to Joshua is, obey all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Well, that's not our mandate. Our mandate is not to obey all the law. That was the mandate of Joshua and the people of Israel, but not for us. What we have is something a little bit different in that we are in a different situation. In Galatians chapter 3, we read these words. Now, before faith came, we were held in custody under the law, being kept as prisoners until the coming faith would be revealed. See, we were under the law. We're now under faith. So let me just pause for 5 minutes and touch very, very lightly the whole issue of the law of God and how we respond to it. God has a law. God's law is what he mandates for us to do, what he mandates for humanity to do. God's law is expressed in several ways. It is expressed to the Jews in the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law in the Old Testament was given to the Jews, and it's expressed to the Gentiles in their conscience. We read, for example, in Romans chapter 2, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Or in verse 15 of the same chapter, Gentiles show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. So the law of Moses was given to the Jews, who constitute, I think, about a fifth of 1% of the world's population. I mean, they're a very, very small group. And the rest of the world, God expressed his law in their conscience. Most of the people in the world have never heard of the Mosaic law. They have never heard of anything like that. But they have a conscience. And the law of God is expressed to them in their conscience. And so God has a law. He has expressed it in different ways. We are not under the Mosaic law. We are under something different. We are under the inner, what we could call the inner law. In Romans chapter 6, we read these words. What then? Should we keep on sinning because we're not under the law? We've been taken out from under the law. Should we keep on sinning? Does that give us freedom to sin? And Paul says, some translators say, God forbid. God forbid we are not to keep on sinning just because we are not under the law. So we right here are not under Canadian law or Mexican law. We're under U.S. law, right? So we understand what that means. We're not under Canadian law. We're not under Mexican law. We are under U.S. law, South Carolina law, and local bylaws.
So we know what law we are under. And Paul says we're not under the law of Moses. We have been freed from that. Or he says Paul uses radical language. He says in Romans chapter 7, in the next chapter, we have died to the law. We're dead to the law. A bank robber who was shot escaping with the money from the bank is no longer under the law. He's under the ground. But see, he's not under the law. He's not going to be called before the court to answer for his crime. He is not under the law. Well, we are, says Paul, dead to the law. We are dead to the law. Ephesians chapter 2:15, Paul says, Christ is creating in himself one new man in place of the two, Jew and Gentile, by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in the ordinances. By abolishing the law and commandments. So does that mean we have no law? That we're free to do whatever we... No, not at all. Not at all. Because of this third revelation, we have the law of God written in our hearts. We have it, for example, in Hebrews, and this is only... the Apostle Paul goes through it. I think Paul has two great burdens in his letters. The first great burden is the gospel. He's got to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. The second great burden is to convince people that they are no longer under the Jewish law. It comes up again and again and again. It comes up in Romans, it comes up in Galatians, it comes up in Ephesians, it comes up in Colossians. They're no longer under the law. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. God does not abolish the law. He says we're no longer under the Mosaic law, but we have the law of God in our hearts and in our minds. So we do not promote lawless behavior. Now, Jesus said, you're not to teach anyone to break the law in Matthew chapter 5. He said, don't teach anybody to break the law. But here's what he stood up against it. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not lawless. Your righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you'll be held responsible. Now, I have never robbed a neighbor, and I've never robbed a boss. Why? Because there's a law that says so? No. The New Testament teaches to love our neighbors. We're to love our neighbors. And if you love someone, you're not going to rob from them. See, that it's a higher standard. It's not, thou shalt not rob thy neighbor. It's love your neighbor. It's a much higher standard. And under that higher standard, the other will be included. He said, love fulfills the law. It goes beyond the law, in fact. That love fulfills the law is perhaps a modest statement, because love goes so much farther than the law. When we love people, we will not hurt them. In a real sense, in the New Testament, we are, I hope this is orthodox. In a real sense, in the New Testament, we are closer to and more clearly see the loving heart of God than they did in the Old Testament. We have a fuller revelation of the heart of God. We have Calvary. We have the love of God demonstrated to us, and we are held to a higher standard than they in the Old Testament. And in addition to that, we have the Holy Spirit given to us who leads us in that path. Now back to Joshua. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9.
Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go.
Here's the third reason we have to be strong and courageous. We recognize God's presence. We recognize God's presence. What restrictions were put on this? I don't see any. I will be with you wherever you go. Wherever, anywhere, anywhere you go, I will be with you.
God made a similar kind of promise to Israel in Isaiah chapter 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned or scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you.
Or to Jeremiah, that hesitant prophet, the prophet who was always pulling back.
Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to deliver you. This is the Lord's declaration.
He says that. I found it at least five times in Jeremiah. Jeremiah needed encouragement, as Joshua did.
And God encouraged him. Or he gave this word to the apostles. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always. That was his promise. That's God's promise, that he will be with us.
You know, one of the main differences that the Old Testament highlights between the pagan gods and our God? That the pagan gods packed up their God, excuse me, that the pagans packed up their gods and their luggage and carried them with them. And God carries us. That's a difference. That's a phenomenal difference. That God, it is not that we carry God with us, but God carries us. Our God carries us with him. One of his names is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. So these are the three reasons that we are to be strong and have courage. That we can rely on God's promises. We can recognize God's presence, and we can respond to his pleasure. Do we need any more resources than that? Is there anything else we need? God says, I am with you. I was struck, one of the things that I like to do, we always have a little devotional before class. And I was teaching class on Wednesday afternoon over at the prison. And one of the things I like to use is Robert Morgan's Red Sea Rules. We go through the 10 Red Sea Rules. And the guys always appreciate that. And the rule we came to this week was about, the text was about the pillar of cloud and fire moving from in front of the Israelites to behind them, to be between them and the Egyptians. And here's Morgan's principle that he takes from that. Imagine the enveloping presence of God. Imagine the enveloping presence of God. See? God with us. God with us. And that struck me in connection with this time this morning. So there's our call. We have to be strong and courageous, to rely on God's promises, recognize his presence, and respond to his pleasure. Father, we ask that as we go from day to day, that we may in fact be strong and courageous, because you have given us these resources. Thank you. In our Savior's name, amen.